Roman courts. We would be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple.
Okay, and so, who's he talking about there? How blessed what? Who may abide in God's house? Let's look at it. Psalm 15. Melissa, would you read Psalm 15, please?
Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved.
You know, when I was studying this earlier, you know, I said, okay, you know, I need to really try to understand the fullest, you know, what the Lord is saying here. Because when I read, O Lord, who may abide, if I put myself, how can I, you know, abide in your tent? How can I keep fellowship with you? How can I sojourn with God, you know, being with me? And so, to abide in his tent, to be in favor, to be one of God's children, that and not be put away from God. But how can I abide or have fellowship with him? And so what are some of the character and what are some of the things, you know, the attitudes that this person or that I should develop in order to have fellowship and be in this sojourn with God. And so verse 2. One who walks with integrity, okay, and works the works of righteousness, okay? What did you put down? Did anyone put down, you know, anything concerning who may abide? And for verse 2, walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. What does that say to you?
Being honest.
Hmm?
Honesty.
Honesty, okay. And he walks with integrity in that he loves truth, he speaks truth, he's sincere. Honesty, as Pat said. And he to work the works of righteousness, you know, okay? He doesn't play the hypocrite. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and following, you know, speaks of one not having the love of truth. You know, that was talked about, of someone who didn't have the love of truth and the results of that. If you'd like, we could go over there and look at that. The consequences of it, let's do that quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2, of course, Paul is writing there to the Thessalonians, and there was a problem with some folks, okay? And he's talking about Satan with all power and signs, verse 9, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. You know, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. It is a fearful thing to know that we can be deluded by Satan if we do not have this love of truth. Remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, one of the Beatitudes that we started with, talking about attitude and character of one who would enter the kingdom. And so, you know, this man walks with integrity. He works righteousness. He speaks truth in his heart. But truth in his heart, if he has evil in his heart, if he has deception in his heart, he's not going to speak truth from the heart. Okay? Any thoughts about that? Or another way of explaining, you know, exactly who this man is? Okay, verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, and nor does evil to his neighbor. Very straightforward, isn't it? Okay, let's talk about one who does not slander or do evil or to reproach his neighbor, his friend. In Exodus 23:1, it says not to bear false witness. You know, and don't join in a hand in it even, okay? You know, don't give out a false report and don't join in with someone who is doing that. So, in Colossians, let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Of course, we know that Colossians 3, 1 through, is talking about putting aside the old man ruled by the fleshly desires. And some of those there are slander, anger, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. And instead of that, would someone read what we are to replace those things with there in Colossians 3? Sandra, you got it? Colossians 3. What do we replace the lying and the anger and the malice? What's the new self? Love.
What? Which verse?
It's around 10, isn't it? There's something wrong in there.
And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Okay, and go down and read the things that we're to put on. Because I didn't turn over there. I'm having trouble this morning. Love, humility.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful.
Thank you. I'm sorry I didn't turn over there. So we are to put off those things. You know, it is so much a part of the world to falsely accuse someone. And we may say, oh, well, I may not falsely accuse someone. But we have to be careful, though, even when we try to charge some intent on their part, you know, in something without knowledge or without cause. We can backbite. We can tell there. You know, we can gossip. The Jews were really good at looking to trap Jesus. And there are folks out there, I worked with quite a few way back in the day when I worked, or you can have neighbors or you can have family that look to ways to trap you, especially if you've talked to them about serving the Lord and if you have pointed out ways that they need to change. And so they will look, they will nitpick, they will look to trap, and sometimes we can fall into that very thing. If we have an issue with someone, whether it's our husband or wife, whether it's our friends, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, we can fall into starting to nitpick, you know, and color. You know how we can color things sometimes because of things that we look just think that is right, you know, and we want to either look better ourselves or we want to find something wrong with them. We can smear their name if we're not careful. People have smeared names here because of their heart not being right, not having integrity, not looking to serve in righteousness and works and work the works of righteousness. Any other thoughts that you might have from verse 3, he doesn't do evil to his neighbor. And of course, Jesus covered that in a whole thing about committing adultery and stealing and coveting and, you know, all those things, you know, it's love neighbor. All those things that fall under that. And so, any other thoughts about verse 3?
I think we have to be careful about repeating things that we hear. I think sometimes, you know, we, without getting the real facts of what has happened in a situation or just taking somebody's word for it when they tell us something and then repeating it to somebody else, even though your intentions might not be wrong or evil mm-hmm. or whatever, mm-hmm. you have to be careful that you know what actually happened in a situation before you repeat it.
Mm-hmm. And another thing added to that that shows discretion and integrity is, does it need to be repeated? Even if it's right, does it need to be repeated? You know, not that you've got this heart to harm them, but with discretion and in a spirit of only doing those things that edify or build up, you know, does it even need to be talked around, you know? If it's against something and they've done something against you, the Lord handles that. You go to them, you talk to them, then you take it to the church, or you lay your gift down at the altar and you go if they've got something against you and you work it out. And then you know, you come back and offer your gift. And so, you know, there are right ways with integrity and discretion and right uprightness of heart to deal with these things. Do no harm to neighbor, you know. And even if they're in the wrong, even if you're justified, but there is a right way, not running to the neighbors and, you know, tail-bearing or complaining. And neighbors, I mean, it could be in the Lord's church, just like Melissa says, not running to everybody and, you know, okay, so very good comment. Anything else that you've found, you know, that would come under this? We're neighbor is not just the person who lives next door to you. Okay, yeah.
Well, when I'm trying to point out something to my children, you know, they're all grown, and they know God's word.
Yes.
And I think they might be getting off that line, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't consider it nitpicking if I keep bringing it up.
No.
So yeah. I just want to make sure.
No, nitpicking is looking at every little thing, trying to find a fault so that you can pounce on them and are look better in someone's eyes than they.
Okay.
You know, and just to, out of an evil heart, husbands and wives begin to nitpick. You know, I mean, they find fault with the way they put the toothpaste on the toothbrush. You know, or you know, don't hang the towel up right. I'm telling you, I've heard it. And so, you know, I've told him, you know, because he didn't pick up in the bathroom after himself, you know, and everything. And they, and then the list starts. And so, you know, and I'm not even involved in any of it, you know. But anyway, that's what I meant by nitpicking. Just to chisel away at someone's character and so that it makes you feel better. No, not doing that. And you know, when I talk about not tale-bearing, we all have those examples in our lives that our children or someone knows about, just like the examples in the Bible that we can use to say, children, do you see what happened to this person's life because, you know, of this choice they made? I do not believe that is not acting with integrity. I think that is, you cannot go into all the details, but they know. If they know the circumstance and they know this person, bring into remembrance, you know, an example of what not following God's word does for one, you know. And so I would not look to that as tale-bearing or, you know, smearing their name or something like that. Any other comments? Okay, verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, and whose honor, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Man, you know, I haven't heard, well, he's just an old reprobate, you know, in a long time. But who is this person? What does he hate? What does he despise? Who is a reprobate in your eyes? What does Jesus, what does the, of course, this is David. What's the Holy Spirit mean here?
Could it be the opposite of the one who honors and fears the Lord?
Uh-huh. A reprobate is an unprincipled, vile, wicked, shameless, immoral person. Or just one who does not fear the Lord. You see, that's the opposite. You know, reprobate versus one who fears the Lord. The one who does not fear the Lord is going to be a wicked person. And so, he does not give him honor. He does not respect him. He doesn't respect his actions. He doesn't give honor to his actions. He doesn't go along with. He doesn't say Godspeed. But he gives honor, verse 4, to those who fear the Lord. And so let's look at a couple of verses that I wrote down. Let's look at 2 John 1, okay? 2 John 1, 7 through 11. Elizabeth, you feel like reading? Okay, 2 John 1, 7 through 11.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds.
The King James Version says, bids him Godspeed, which means go with God, you know, God bless you in this. So not to is to encourage him by actions or by words, because he doesn't have the fear of God. He is not bringing the teaching of Christ. And so the apostle here is saying, don't give him Godspeed. Don't have anything to do with him. And encourage him in any way to keep on, you know, teaching this teaching. But you know, we learn that we are to not only reject it and do that, but we are to teach against that teaching as we can. Let's look at 2 Corinthians the 6th chapter, verse 14 and following. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We all know that Paul here is talking about idol worshipers and the Christians and not going to the temple and the meats and all those kinds of things. But he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what is a partnership have right? A partnership have righteousness and lawlessness. What he's talking about is don't associate and be so closely associated with this, the lawlessness, so as, you know, it would compromise your allegiance to Christ and compromise the truth that you believe in. And it says, what harmony has Christ and Baal, you know, the false gods, a believer in common with an unbeliever? This is not talking about marriage or, you know, going bowling with or anything like that. This is talking about having such a relationship that you compromise or it has an influence on your relationship with Christ. So much so. So, anyone have a better, you know, a better explanation of this that would help us to understand?
I just think we need to be careful because the two passages you've used for talking about false teachers.
False teachers.
Who are teaching something that is against what we
exactly.
Teach is idol worship and that kind of thing.
Exactly.
I think in Psalms 15, it's just talking about our everyday walk of life.
Yes.
If we are going to be able to dwell with God, live in his tent, as it's put here in Psalm 15, are people who are, they have integrity, they are truthful, they keep themselves free from, they're careful what they do with their tongue, they don't slander their neighbors.
Right.
They don't give preference to those who are unholy. They prefer to be with people who are righteous. And he's careful with, even with his finances. It kind of deals with almost every aspect of our life here in Psalm 15. Mm-hmm. It's just a practical way. If I want to know how I should live my life, I can read on a day-to-day basis, I can read Psalm 15 and see that.
Yes. And hating and despising a reprobate means that, I think, sort of goes along with Psalms 1. That was the next passage. Let's go over and it reiterates what Pat just said about our daily walk. Psalms 1:1-3, and we're going to look at it again over in another lesson. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted in the streams of water, which yields its fruit of its season. This man does not take his counsel, the counsel of the wicked. He does not live the same way the wicked does. In fact, he doesn't sit. He doesn't even associate enough to them. When he gets to sit in the seat of the scoffers, he becomes like them, as one of them. So this man and we should not be so closely associated. We should hate sin. We should hate error. We should hate what this reprobate teaches and stands for, so as not to take their counsel, not to walk alongside of, and not to be like them. Understand that? Is that what you were saying? Yes. And so, you know, it can be anyone in our life. But we are to love the law and righteousness so much that we hate. Psalms 119, the word hate is in there number of times. Hate lawlessness. Hate the ones who do not fear the Lord. You know, they don't have personal animosity against. That's not, it's hating what they teach and their character so as not to be like them. And if we love them, as we're going to see later, we're going to try to teach them, but to not have regard, not give honor to. Let's turn over to one who honors those who fear the Lord. That was the but, you know, over there. So let's look at what honors to. It shows respect, does everything to help them, uphold their integrity. I put down one verse for us to read. It sort of puts it in my mind. You may have others. Let's turn to Acts 28 chapter. It's in the life of Paul, and they have been shipwrecked, and they're on the Isle of Malta. And there in the 28th chapter, as we go down, verse 9, after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Just that one little verse in there, they appreciated so very much who Paul was, what he had done, that they honored them with respect and with supplies. They did what was need. They gave them need what they needed. And so if we honor someone who fears the Lord, we show them respect. We encourage them. We build them up. If I'm right in my thinking there. Any other thoughts concerning that, or maybe another passage that better explains this honoring and respecting and those kind of things? Any other thoughts of another example come to mind? You know, we are to build one another up. And if we are, the fear of the Lord is to, you know, have reverence toward Him and to try to honor Him with our lives. And so we are to help one another. Okay? Verse 4b there in Psalm 15, as Pat was saying and everything, he who keeps his word even to his hurt. That's just honesty. He keeps his word. Even if, like if he said, I will do this, he will do it. He's honest. He's trustworthy. Any other thoughts on that? Verse 5, the same. He doesn't take advantage of other in money situations. He's honest. He's fair. He won't take bribes. Okay? And he loves truth, and he works of righteousness. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter talks about growing in with diligence, faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And stumble means what? Not lose faith, not you know, bear fruit. You will continue to do those things, and it will be good. You won't stumble like those who don't fear the Lord and who don't add these things to your life. And So, you know, be established in truth, as he talks down in verse 12. Any other thoughts on that before we move? We're not going to spend very much time in these next two, more so in Matthew. Luke 12, 34 and 47, I put that in there because I know that's talking about, in Matthew 24, definitely talking about the destruction of Jerusalem coming and Jesus warning his apostles and doing a parable there to teach about that. In Luke 12, I'm not so sure it's the same occasion, but I do believe he's still talking mostly to the apostles, being the steward there, if you read those, and taking care of the slave, about girding himself, being prepared, being alert, doing his will, and what those apostles' job was teaching others the gospel. And repentance and life in Jesus' name. That was what the apostles' job was going to be. And the master, when he came, whether it's AD 70, if it's there in Luke, or later, will he find his apostles doing what they were told to do? And so, as a slave, as a steward, it's an example that the Lord expects us and his workers, even. You know, it's an example of the Lord expecting those who were given a mission to do their work, serving others, teaching others, doing his master's will. That was my point. Didn't want to get, you know, in a big long discussion of all that. Did anyone else have a thought on that? Did you write down something that would help us? Galatians 6:1 goes along just with that. It's just a really clear verse. Those who are spiritual do what? Galatians 6:1. Restore. A weak brother. Gently, with gentleness. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells Timothy, you know, you keep what I told you. And you do your job, and you teach others the gospel so that they can teach. So, you know, we, a father's train, there is an aspect of teaching God's word and a responsibility that we have to teach others the word of God. And we want to be sure that even when the Lord comes, we're found, you know, doing his will with that aspect of it. Do what we can. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors. And, you know, and then he expects us to use whatever abilities we have to do his work. And then it brings us to Matthew 25. This is very upfront, clear. In Matthew 25, what's the Lord talking about? What's the overall view? What's Matthew 25 talking about? There in 34 through 40.
Serving
others. And if you don't do it to them, you don't do it to me. Okay? He's talking about one who had looked to the needs or have done good towards the brethren. Whether it was, and he goes into to food and, you know, all those kinds of things. But as an overall picture, what he's doing is he's talking about serving the brethren. Anyone have anything they'd like to share? What did you put down, Sandra?
Just what Pat said, I put, you know, he said, and as much as you did it to one of these, you did it to me.
Exactly. And what is the outcome of those who do not do it? That's the thing. there in 25, it's toward the end there, he said, and he said, yeah, eternal punishment. But the righteous, those who do what's right, those who do this that Jesus said is right, eternal life. There's no in between. You either do it or you don't do it. You either have eternal life or you have eternal destruction. And so, you know, I have to pray about this a lot and try to do better. And so, you know, it says that it means that I'm going to have to be selfless or more selfless. It means that I'm going to have to be unprejudicial. It means that I'm going to have to be alert. It means I'm going to have to be good listeners and that I'm going to take time. So, if we look to being blessed by Christ, we need to make all of this and whatever else, you know, you could read the New Testament and especially the epistles and apply and apply and apply for us to be in favor with God, to be sojourning here with Christ, to dwell in His tent. And that's what we want. The two great commandments. On your last one, what great commandment do all these fall under? I should have put two. It's love God, love neighbor. I left out the two. Okay? Because if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. If you love your neighbor, you're going to treat him this way. Okay? And so that's how. That's who. That's how I will dwell and abide with God. Any other thoughts concerning that? Lord willing, we're going to start with number 6. Stop here, and we'll start next Wednesday. I'm hoping that it won't take us very long to get through these 2 pages, and so that, you know, we can break in time for the mamas, you know, to have time at the end of the season.